Morning, everyone. Thank you so much, Benita. I appreciate it. Last week, our brother Sam brought the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 to us, and really, I really appreciate when Sam speaks because he brings so much more depth than, well, more than I'm going to bring today, I can say that. I feel like, and I explained this to him this morning, I said, as I opened this up and started peeling back the layers of the onion and looking at everything, I feel like I'm coming to you today with a crayon, the Crayola 8 crayon box, and not the nice 8 crayon box, you know, the small ones that has a sharp point, but the big fat ones they give to the preschoolers, you know, and they just go all over the page with it. And they don't even hold it properly. They just kind of, you know, like mash it into the, and that's how I feel like today's going to be. How I wish I could paint a portrait if it was going to be in crayons with the 64-pack with the sharpener on the back so that could be a little bit sharper. But here I am with Hebrews chapter 1 explaining how Christ is greater than the angels. Which seems on its face easy. He is greater. I mean, we don't need, we can just say it, we understand that. But when you look at this and you understand the audience to whom Paul, or not Paul, sorry, we don't know who for sure is, as Sam brought out. And although we do, we know God wrote it. I'm going to take that easy road here and say that God wrote Hebrews as he wrote everything. It's just, what tool he was using to write Hebrews, we don't know who that tool is. That sounds bad. That sounds like an insult with today's phraseology. But being a carpenter, I look at us as tools in God's belt, and he pulls out which one he needs for the job as he sees fit. And so that's why I say it that way, not to denigrate at all, because this is a masterpiece. I think, if I could, maybe the greatest book in the canon of Scripture. But let's go ahead and pray to the Lord because I need his help. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning that we have your word in our possession and that we have your complete revealed will to man, your complete word. There's not one thing lacking from it. There is nothing that needs to be added to it. In fact, we are told by Scripture, if anyone adds to it, let him be accursed. And so, Father, we thank you that we have everything we need for life and godliness. And we just ask now that you would bless this time, bless the word as we open it up and look into it and see Christ for who he is, greater than any other created being. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to look at verse 5, starting there, and we'll hopefully make it through till verse 14. Verse 5 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" Short of being the smart aleck that I normally am, I would say D, none of the above. He has not revealed that, he has not said that about any of the angels. In fact, we see that Christ's superiority to the angels over and over again. Let's look at one of the... let's look at Luke 22. This is one of the, when I, even yesterday when I was looking at this, thinking about this more and more, it just, could you imagine this being said of you, what was said to Peter in Luke 22 in verse 31? And if it were not for Christ interceding in Peter's behalf. Let's read it. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail when you have returned to me, and strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go to death, to go with you, both to prison and to death.' And then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me.'" And I think to me, read that and the shivers go down my spine almost, because I think if Satan asked for me, if it weren't for Christ interceding, and it weren't for Christ's authority over Satan, his power over Satan, and granted, Satan cannot take me because I am Christ, but I'm just so glad that Christ is preeminent and he has authority over all, that even when Satan asks for believers, he can't have them. Also want to look at Revelation chapter 22. I want to look at the fact that only Christ accepts worship. Angels don't accept worship. And we see that, and we know that when at the end of Revelation, when he... Sorry, let's turn to there. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 6 through 11. It says, then when he said, this is the angel saying to John, he said, when he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, of whom keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. So angels don't accept worship. Now we know Satan desires worship, for when he tempted Christ, he asked him to fall down and worship him. But the other angels do not accept worship. Only Christ accepts worship. And if we could, let's turn to Joshua. I apologize, there's going to be a great deal of flipping around, but I don't really apologize because I, again, would rather you hear what God has to say than what I have to say. Over and over in Scripture, so many times, we read of the angel of God. And we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ before he came onto the earth as a man. Forget what exactly the term used to describe these appearances, but we know this one from Joshua chapter 5. We also know from the angel of the Lord to stop Balaam. We also know from when Samson's parents were met by the angel of the Lord. And so we see these appearances over and over again. And these are not just regular angels. This is the Lord because he receives worship. And the Lord could say this, as the commander of the army of the Lord says. It says in verse 14, he says, well, let's start in 13 just for context. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? When the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And I think of that precious hymn, it's my favorite hymn, probably number 158, when it says, how sweet and holy is the place with Christ within the doors. We tend to think of Christ, well, the world, I should say, tends to think of Christ as a good teacher, as a baby in a manger, as whatever. But we know him as Lord, and we know that he alone is holy and not the angels. Much has been made. I don't know if it still goes on as much now. I know back in the 90s, a huge thing was angelology. I don't know what you would call it, angelolatry, where worship of angels. Just a lot of it was going on. It seemed prevalent, even in the church. And there was just, I remember one of the, if you will, dumb bumper stickers that happened that were prevalent back then was, "Don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly." You know, that's how prevalent and it was. But if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We are not here to worship angels. We are not here to exalt anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And further proving, Scripture further proves Christ's preeminence, his first place in all creation. And that is not to say that he was created, but that is his rank. It says, therefore, in verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We are not to worship or to exalt any created thing, but simply the one who created them all. And Sam did a fabulous job last week of talking about how Christ created all things through himself and for himself. And I don't want to try to go into that any further, but we are to worship and exalt the Creator and not the creature. And we also see how Christ is greater than the angels in a way that we might not normally see. We would expect, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the angels bow down and worship Christ. But in Mark chapter 5, I want to look at even the demons. Now, I know studying other scriptures on this and seeing, well, I should say studying other translations. Looked at, I think, 5 different translations to see how they were written down, and I thought about bringing 2 of them up here, but I wasn't going to. Chapter 5 is the story of the demon possessed man, and I want to look in, let's start in verse 6. He says, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him." Now only the King James and the New King James say that where he worshipped him. The Amplified says he bowed down and paid homage, which is still the same position of submission to someone in greater authority. We see over and over, and I have listed over and over on this page here, of different examples of where angels show their submission and their ministry to and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for others. Want to look also, at Colossians chapter 1. But first, before we go there, back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "But he again brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all the angels of God worship him." And this word firstborn, many can get hung up. We can get hung up on the only begotten of the Father, as if Christ was born or created to the Lord. He has always existed with the Lord. He has never not existed. He has always, how do I adequately describe someone who is eternal and has been eternal through all eternity past and will be through all eternity future, as well as the present. Our minds are shackled to time, and it is so hard to describe someone who lives outside of time. Time means nothing to him. And so when we say this, the firstborn in the world, I think Colossians chapter 1 describes probably best of any portion of Scripture this idea of Christ being the firstborn. It says in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the one who created. Again, he is the one who by him and through him and for him all things were created. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that all things he may have the preeminence. And he is the firstborn from the dead, that he is the first to be resurrected. Through that, he has the preeminence. Hebrews chapter 1, and it says, and he, verse 7, it says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. And this gets on a little more, talks about the same thing in verse, I want to look at verse 7 and 14 together because they both deal with the same thing. Are they not all ministering spirits who sent forth a minister for those who will inherit salvation? The angels are made to minister not only, it's amazing when you look at what the angels, what their task is Gabriel, who announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary, who also went to Zechariah in the temple when he told him that Elizabeth was going to bear a child. It was Gabriel who announced, I believe to the shepherds, it is not mentioned, but he seems to be the angel who is the herald of God, who brings forth these things to others. And I want to look at Daniel chapter 10, because it's another one of those fascinating passages of Scripture. And it applies that one of the things that angels do is, and I don't want to say for certain because I don't know, but we can, I think we can take from this portion some truths. Let's read it first and then look at it. Daniel chapter 10, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understood the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms, his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble at my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? For as for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me. We look at this, and there's more, and it goes on, and it is indeed an amazing chapter in Scripture. I read a couple different commentaries, and it seems many people actually think this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would contend I don't think it is, and I'm not going to teach with any certainty that I think it isn't, because I don't know. But how would it be that this could be the Lord Jesus Christ if it is, if he could not prevail against the prince of Persia? I think this is, again, Gabriel. But the thing is that I'm very thankful we cannot see into the spiritual world, because I think we would be so overcome if we could see the spiritual world going on before our eyes. Here, I believe this is Gabriel he is talking with, and this is my own opinion. I believe Gabriel is who the Lord uses to communicate with humans, as we see back in the Old Testament. I think he was used many times to communicate. And the fact that he needed the help of Michael to overcome the prince of Persia. Now, whether the prince of Persia is Satan himself or just a high-ranking demon, I don't know. But obviously, this is talking about spiritual warfare in this passage. And much of our world, and this is just as an aside and not to do with this portion, when we look at our world and the direction it is going, and we see things, there is no doubt there is a spiritual component that within my lifetime, things have gone. I understand we have free will and we have sin, but I think they are aided along by this spiritual warfare. And I think we see so many, if you will, defeats. Although I hate to say defeats, because ultimately God is in control and there's nothing that he allows to happen that is outside of his will. But I see maybe we see such an accelerated rate of licentiousness and depravity in the world, because I think so many Christians refuse to pray, because so many Christians refuse, and myself included, who refuse to obey God's word and to live holy, sanctified lives set apart for the Lord. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 8, he says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Are you not thankful that there is no end to God's throne, that there is no end to his power, that his reign, it says, a scepter of righteousness, and this is the scepter of your kingdom? You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I am so glad that his throne is eternal and it cannot end, and his scepter is in righteousness. We see already on this world, as just said, what the world looks like when those who reign in unrighteousness rule. We see such lawlessness. We see such hate and malice spread across the globe with scepters of unrighteousness. And the other thing is here, it says, therefore God has anointed you. Christ is the only one who has been anointed by God. No other ruler has been, technically, yes, when David said, shall he cause any harm to come up against God's anointed, when he talked of Saul, who else anointed Christ other than God? It was Samuel who anointed Saul. It was Samuel who anointed David. But it is God the Father who anointed his Son. He says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. And I just threw out a winter coat because it ripped. I got it caught in a door and it ripped and it's no good anymore. And as we do with all things that grow old and that are no good anymore. But he will remain forever and ever. He goes, but you are the same, for your years will not fail. And to the which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44, Christ is with the Pharisees, and he asks them, we'll start in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And none were able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. We know there is coming a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And how we look forward to that day. And I just wanted to close by looking at a couple of things that only Christ said of himself. He said, and what the Lord, God the Father said of Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord says, the names he gives him are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then when Peter twice, in separate occasions, let's look at the one in John chapter 6, this is right after Christ talks about himself being the bread of life. In verses 67 to the end of the chapter, he said, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And then also he says in John chapter 20, Thomas says of him, he calls him my Lord and my God when he sees the wounds. And then also in another portion, I think it's in Matthew, I didn't write the reference down, he says, Peter says to Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for heaven and earth, or flesh has not revealed this to you, but God has revealed this to you." As we look at, again, I don't want to take up much more time. I would encourage you all. I haven't even stayed inside the lines of the comic book or the coloring book here, and I've scribbled all outside the lines. That said, this is a fascinating study. And I hope as you are all at home studying Hebrews chapter 1, or studying Hebrews, not just chapter 1, this is a far more worthy study, deserving of more time to look at it for yourselves, just to look and see. And that's why when this morning we were in the Lord's Supper, just overcome looking at some of the things, and the one hymn that I shared, it says, "Occupied alone with thee." Just that we could come here for an hour or whatever it was this morning and just to think on him. And I know there weren't many brothers getting up, but it's one of those things where it seemed to go by so quickly to sit and think of him. Do you take the time? Do I take the time? Do we all take the time to sit and think about Christ, to remember him? Not just remember what he's done for him, but look at how mighty and powerful he is. He is worthy of worship whether he had died on the cross for our sins or not. He is worthy simply for who he is. And yet, he has made us co-heirs. He has invited us. He has brought us into his house. As the song goes and we thought about today, he brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over us is love. Brothers and sisters, I love you all, but this Lord Jesus Christ, he's fascinating, to say the least. To say fascinating is I feel like I'm a blind mouse trying to describe an elephant to you, and trying to paint a picture of which I have no idea what the subject looks like, and maybe that is my trouble this morning. But I just encourage you all to continue to be fascinated, to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your Son, who alone is worthy, who alone is altogether lovely, and why he would bring himself to such condescension, why he would humble himself for us. Lord, we don't understand. I don't have a mind that can take it all in. I don't have the ability to consider the eternal, to consider someone who is so far beyond me. But Father, this morning we come to you so thankful that he died for us. And he is worthy of such praise and such adoration. And Lord, we give you thanks. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.